and we can continue these conversations after the service. We are going to open up God's word together, and we're reading this morning from Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 23. So please open up your Bibles and follow along with me. Matthew 7, 12 to 23. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul, for reading God's word to us this morning. With an accent like that, Paul will also be offering Bible readings to anyone. Put your order in your favorite passage and he can record it and send it to you. And that will be an absolute treat. Way better than this old voice. So, if you're visiting first time, we're at the end of our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Second last sermon to go. So Sam's going to finish that out next week. Jesus is concluding his sermon, and like a good preacher, he concludes. So he has a 4-point application in his conclusion on his most famous sermon, the most famous sermon that was ever been preached. So 4 conclusions, and each of these conclusions is really a contrast. It really is a contrast. There are 2 paths, broad and narrow, and with 2 types of destinations, destruction and life. There are 2 trees, good and bad. There are 2 pleas, true and false, and there are 2 foundations. Jesus doesn't leave much room for multiple options when it comes to following him. Jesus doesn't have this kind of vague point of a relationship that you might have experienced sometime in high school or maybe later in your life where you liked a girl and they liked you and it was happening, but you really weren't sure where you stood with them, and so you had to have the DTR, the define the relationship conversation, which helped clarify where things were at. And to a regular maybe experience, you found that you were in fact in the friend zone and it was less clear to you but pretty clear to them. No. There's not this vague, Jesus doesn't want this vagueness of whether we're kind of following, kind of not following. He actually wants things to be quite clear. Quite clear. Are you a Christian? Are you in the kingdom? Are you following me on the narrow path? This is what he desires. Now, it's pretty interesting because the culture we live in, I think we would agree that the distinction between Christian and non-Christian is in fact kind of blurry. According to 2016 census data, around 52% of Australians identify as Christians. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't think 12 million people are gathering to worship Jesus today. I think that's a safe thing to say. I'm not sure if every 1 in 2 people I meet is a Christian. I'm not sure the fruit would be there. And so there's this difficulty in discerning in a particular like a culture like ours, who's following Jesus and maybe who isn't. Jesus wants us to be clear on this. I had a buddy who identified as a Christian simply because he went to a Catholic high school. Another friend who said they were a Christian because they were baptized as a baby. Someone else I'd met said, yeah, I'm a Christian, I prayed a prayer once at the youth rally, and I think that means I'm good now with God. I said, okay. Jesus coming to the end of his sermon. Jesus isn't mincing his words, and he wants it to be really clear. Hey, what path do you want? Kind of just echoes of in Joshua 24, where he says, choose for yourself today, this day, whom will you serve? Who are you going to serve? And our prayer is similar to what we see in the book of Acts, just as we get into this text, that the Berean church were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the apostles' teaching, but they tested it according to the word of God. And I would always invite you, please test our words according to the word of God. So here we go, beginning in verse 12, Jesus, in coming to his conclusion of his sermon, he finishes out the body of the text. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So back in 5:17, he started this section and said, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, the law and the prophets, the commands of God. He's then taught through what this looks like now, the commands and the teachings of Jesus, and now he's finished that in a summary statement and says, hey, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. His teachings and commands have not only shown us how we love God vertically, but how we are to love one another. And far from restricting righteousness, it opens the floodgates to exceeding righteousness, increasingly looking more like God. Romans 13, Whaler would say, love is the fulfillment of the law. Or Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in this one saying, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's helpful. That's a simple summary of what's he asking me to do. He's asking me to do this. Now, there have been a lot of commands, haven't there? We picked that up over the last 3 months. It's a lot of commands, a lot of instruction on how to live the Christian life. And before we balk at commands being a bad thing, we actually, in Christ, receive them as a good thing because we believe they give us direction and guidance in life. We want to know what to do. We want to know how to live the good life. Jesus goes, hey, here's the instructions. Here's the pathway of how to live the good life. Operate as citizens, function as family. Whatever you wish others would do to you, listen, do also to them. Jesus wants to turn our wishful thinking into thoughtful action. He wants to turn into action. Think about this for a moment. What have you wanted other people to do for you? What kind of wishes have you had for other people? Oh, I wish they would just get back to me. I wish they would be more considerate. Wish they'd make me a coffee. Wish they would do this. Well, whatever you wish the others would do for you, do also to them. Take your wants and turn it into love for others. So it's so practical, this teaching. The other day I was lying down in bed. I do that every day, actually. Lying down in bed and noticing there's been a light left on outside, outside the room. And I'm thinking to myself, gee, I wish Teagues would recognize there's a light outside and go turn that light off. I mean, after all, she's closer to the door. I'm further away. She's probably close. I mean, I'm clearly in a deepest possible state of sleep. She's probably still. And so I'm wishing that Teagues would go and turn the light off. And did you know that wishing actually starts to inform my action? And so it's, well, if I want her to go turn the light off, I think perhaps I, act of love, I should be the one who gets up and goes to turn the light off. I think I rolled over and fell asleep. And Teagan was asleep too. So, it helps inform the way you are to love one another. Now, this rule, this kind of command has stayed in the positive. Now, you might have been familiar with the silver rule. This is the golden rule. The silver rule, do not do unto others what you do not want others to do to you. So you don't want to get punched in the face? Don't punch others in the face. You don't want others to steal your Wi-Fi? Stop stealing theirs. Now that's the silver rule, which is kind of codified in other religions. But listen, you can obey the silver rule by doing nothing. Just by sitting down, not being a jerk. You succeeded the silver rule. But the golden rule, Jesus' rule, actually wants you to move towards love of others. The silver rule can restrain evil, but listen, it cannot release good. Only Jesus can release good in outwards to others. So I want you to think about how and what you want to be loved by others and love others in the same way. Jesus wants us to extend to others what we would have them extend to us. And it says whatever, whatever, literally anything and everything you wish, do for them. A couple practical examples. Do you wish that others would give you grace for your mistakes? Then you are to give them grace, patience, and understanding. Same example. Imagine you're feeling a bit by yourself, a bit alone. You wish someone would reach out to you, contact you, call you, spend time with you. Your wishing informs your action, and so you now reach out to someone else, contact them, let them know you're thinking and praying for them. Or say you arrive at church. Do you wish other people would welcome you? Some introverts are like, no. Do you wish that people would be hospitable to you, connect you in, hear a part of your story, encourage you in your faith? Make you feel not so alone and isolated here? Brilliant. Guess what? That now informs, wait for it, your actions. You turn your wishing into thoughtful actions for others. This is the golden rule. This is the ethic. This is the law and the prophets summarized. This is the lights on the pathway to life. Jesus says, this is how it plays out. As one commentator said, as a guide to how unselfish love should work itself out in our relationship with other people, this simple principle would be hard to improve on. Isn't that true? It is so, you can't improve on this. God wants us to release good, to have love be unrestricted, unrestrained, and outward moving to others. And this is what he's called the people of God to do. So this afternoon, you can put this road test into practice. Road test it, put the principle into practice. Try it out. I wish that they would listen to my music in the car. Informs you, allow them listening to their music. I wish they would make me lunch, informs you make them lunch. I wish someone, whatever that is, turn your wishing into thoughtful actions for others. This is the way to a good life. Don't we all wish that if our spouses, friends, and family obeyed this command, our life would be much better? And so let us help make their lives much better too. How do I obey Jesus? I treat others the way I would like to be treated. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But we shouldn't mistake its simplicity for ease. In fact, I actually think this is one of the hardest commandments to do. It's a difficult road. It's a difficult path. Discipleship is no easy road. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. The path to life is found on death to self. It's a hard path. It's two paths. Because firstly, I'm on the path. I'm on the path. And I often don't want to think of others because I'm too busy thinking of myself. I don't want to apologize first. I want them to say sorry first. I don't want to be patient. I just want them to get it already. Path's hard because I'm on the path. It turns out not everyone on the path is as committed to me on the path. It turns out other people are on the path as well. And so they make the path difficult. And the problem is, I've renounced the broad way of responding and reacting to when people frustrate, annoy me. So my problem is, on the narrow path, I can't respond with unrestrained anger and revenge. I've renounced those ways, and so I have to walk on the narrow path, following Jesus. So I've got to deal with my anger. I've got to cut out my lust. I've got to make your good my aim. And listen, that is a hard path. That is a hard path. Not to mention, on this path, there are people who oppose those in the kingdom. They don't like you following Jesus. Maybe at uni, if you survived uni without being called narrow-minded, it was probably a miracle. But go to uni. Express your views of following Jesus and you will be called narrow-minded. Narrow-minded isn't too far off because we're on a narrow path. We have a kind of thinner kind of life and restricted life that we live. They see our commitment to sexual purity as repressive. They want to tempt you to fit in with certain things, and you've got to say no because you want to stand out and be salt and light. So there are insults and persecutions that come our way. Listen, the path is difficult. The path of discipleship is difficult. This is a good thing to know. If you're following Jesus and you're like, man, being a Christian's hard sometimes. Yes, Jesus told us that would be the case. Chances are you may be on the right path. Discipleship is no easy road, but it's the one that Jesus commands us to enter. Look at me in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by are many, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So there's not, you're kind of on the right path. You kind of not, you know, you're either on the right path or you're on the broad path. You're either on the narrow, you've entered through the narrow gate, or you've entered through the broad gate. Not all roads will lead to Rome. Not all paths will lead you to God. Well, in fact, all roads will lead you to God, but only one of them will lead you to God as justified. The rest will lead you to God, and you'll see him as a judge. He'll come against you for your rejection of him. So the two paths. There's the broad path. The broad path. This is the path of permissiveness. This is the path that promises you can relax. Listen, your truth is your truth. You do you. You find out your do it your own spirituality and you make it work for you. Please, this path does not ask you to do very much. Its commitment is low and you can scrape through and do whatever you kind of want on the broad path. Mix a bit of religion here, a bit of the world here. Like, feel free to do the materialism thing and where there's loose sexual boundaries, that's fine. It's on the broad path after all. Listen, on the broad path, your opinions are able to matter more than Jesus commands. Isn't that amazing on the broad path? This is the broad path. You don't need to throw off self-interest because the gate is wide. Self-seeking, self-giving, all that can stay on. You can live that life on the broad path. It's a path is wide. This wide path still has a destination, doesn't it? Its destination is destruction. This path has a tilt, it has a slant, it has a kind of gravity towards it. You don't have to do anything to be on this path. This path requires no effort, and it's slanted this way, and unless you hop off this path onto the narrow path, you will drift your way into eternity of hell. The broad path. Many people go through it, it says. How many? I don't know. But it says many. It certainly is not a few. And I think we just got to stop and pause for a moment. Jesus just said, many people are on this path. Many. Many of our friends. Many of our co-workers. Many in our community. Many perhaps in our family. Many are on this path. But Darren, isn't? I thought Jesus, when he was giving that promise to Abraham, said those in Christ, you know, those seeds of the promise, will they not be as innumerable as the stars? Yes, that is true. Those who are innumerable as the stars will also be called the few who find the narrow way. There's a narrow path, a narrow gate. Only few find it. But praise God, a few find it. Praise God, in a world of darkness, a few find it. They enter it as poor in spirit. This is the gate we are to enter by. The way of this path, in contrast, is hard as compared to easy. The boundaries are clearly marked, its direction straight, and its rules are obvious. What is this path? Well, the path has been outlined in the Sermon on the Mount, hasn't it? The kind of life in the kingdom when Jesus is your king, this is what the path looks like. Because the gate is narrow, you can't get in with your own stuff. You got to let go of self-righteousness. You got to let go of covetousness. You got to let go of greed. Let go of pride. Let go of pretense. Let go of your unrestrained anger. You got to throw that all off to get through the narrow gate. Can't come through. Go let it go. But before we think, gee, man, we've left so much behind to go through the narrow gate, is it worth it? Remember, this is the path that leads to life. This is the path that leads to life. A young Christian, 1 year into following Jesus, took stock of all they had had now. They kind of weighed up everything they'd have to leave behind. And they took stock of everything they had now in Christ. all the blessings that Christ has pronounced in the Beatitudes, the gifts of brothers and sisters in the faith, forgiveness of sin, redemption, and inheritance that will never spoil or fade. It brings eternal life. Friends, the broad path, listen, the broad path will offer you life, but it will underdeliver. Offer you life and underdeliver. Give you all the options, give you all the choices, but listen, there is a kind of joy that comes with restraint and restriction. Jesus is saying, narrow your options. Put everything you have in this kingdom. Put all your faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the gate and he is the gatekeeper. And he who is the gatekeeper is the life giver. So go to him for life. You want life? Go on the narrow path. So we ask, do you have this narrow focus in your life? Do you live by the constraints of the kingdom that produces life both in this lifetime and in the one to come? Do you feel the pressure? In response to his grace, are you walking on the narrow path? Do you experience the difficulty? Are you seeking first his kingdom above all else? It's narrow. There are two paths. The question is, which path are you on? Well, just as there are two paths, there are also two trees. Look with me in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets. Come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. Now, if the narrow path wasn't hard enough, as you were walking on this weary path, turns out there are imposters along the way trying to deceive you, trying to take you off. And these imposters are kind of disguised as fellow travelers. It says, watch out for false prophets. False prophets have always been a problem in the Bible. Old Testament, there they were. See them particularly in Jeremiah's time. They were prophesying peace when there was no peace. They were telling the people, listen, your sins aren't a big deal. Things aren't a problem. There's peace. Don't listen to these other prophets who are pronouncing judgment because of their sin. False prophets are a danger in the New Testament. In all the Gospels and in most of the epistles, what are they doing? They're warning against false prophets. They're warning you. They're telling you, look out, watch out. The wolves are coming. That's what Paul says to the Ephesian church in Acts 20. He says, watch out. Listen, when I leave, people are going to creep in, some from in your midst, and then they're going to come in and devour the flock. You've got to watch out for them. Watch out. The wolves are coming. We have to watch out. We have to be aware. Why? Because the sheep, the wolves, the false prophets are hard to spot. See how it says they're sheep, they're disguised as sheep, sheep's clothing? It says beware. You don't actually have to go looking for them because it says they'll come looking for you. So watch out, they'll come for you. And because they'll come for you, you do need to keep an eye out for them. Beware for anything that would try and take you off the narrow road. Parents in the room, you may be really discerning what your children watch on TV or the apps they play. And you may even have particular attention to the kind of food they eat. So discerning. Adults, maybe you are particular to the food. Maybe you're less discerning on both accounts. Eat whatever, watch whatever. But parents, for your kids, you can be so discerning. What school you send them to, what friends they have. And yet, how discerning are we when it comes to watching out for false prophets? I think Australians as a general, I don't know if you find this, I think we're a pretty undiscerning bunch when it comes to this command, to this thing. I think we are a little bit undiscerning. I think we think, you know, on those fire threat level, I think we always think the false prophet level's low. She'll be right. It's not a problem. It's not that bad. don't give me, you know, we think the threat level's low. I mean, there's such a good guy. I mean, hey, the church does good things. Well, I found something is a bit helpful. She was such a nice teacher. God really seems to be blessing that ministry. Don't be so critical. Now, we don't want to be heretic hunters. Okay? I'm not advocating for that. We have a posture at Liberty. If you don't live your life, we have a posture towards false prophets. We're excited about the gospel and we're sad by false prophets. In fact, it makes us, it evokes both a sense of anger and sadness. Anger and sadness. But friends, whilst we want to be heretic hunters, we got to learn to spot the fangs. You got to learn when someone's got fangs. Watch out, beware, the wolves are coming. As obedient children of God, we need to heed the warning to watch out. They'll creep in. They want to be accepted as belonging to the church, but they'll try and divide the church. They are dangerous, they are deceptive, and they need to be discerned. 1 Peter says that the way they'll do this is they'll come in, they'll twist God's word, and they'll try and lure people away. That's how they operate. The goal is to get in, get amongst, and get into you, and then get you off the narrow path. That's what these false teachers will do. They don't come with name badges to identify themselves. They don't wear name badges. They won't announce it. They'll be more subtle than overt. They may even not deny outright Christian doctrines. They may affirm the Trinity. They may even affirm the cross. But they'll blur the paths. They'll blur the destinations. They'll allow people to be comfortable in their sin. And friends, we just have to watch out for false prophets. So how do you watch out? If they're hard to spot, but Jesus says you can spot them, how do we watch out? Well, we look for the fruit. It says you will recognize them by their fruit. Jesus moves from the metaphor of sheep and wolves to trees, right? So this guy mixes metaphors. So if you ever hear me just stumble on mixing metaphors, I learned it from the Lord. What was hidden in one becomes evident in the other. Trees can't play dress-ups. Their fruit eventually shows itself. Teagues and I have begun a veggie patch, and the eye there was a bit deceptive. It was more Teagues that started a veggie patch in the backyard. And you plant these particular kind of seeds, and we're expecting a particular kind of crop to grow, and crop's also probably a strong word. But here's the thing. When we see that little, like, little flower budding and starts to show, that tells me which one that was. Teagues knows where they're... They look very similar to me. But when that little bit of strawberry thing comes, that's a strawberry. I've identified a strawberry. Friends, it's the same thing here when it comes to figuring out false prophets. He says you'll know them by their fruit. You got to look at the fruit, and it's going to show you what kind of tree it is. What kind of fruit should we look for? Well, firstly, what kind of fruit I don't think he has in mind. I don't think Jesus has in mind the fruit of ministry success. We agree on this? The church may be popular. It may draw a crowd. It may be numbers. Maybe impact. But that's not fruit. That's not the kind of fruit Jesus is talking about. There might be signs and wonders being done in a particular church. That's not the fruit that Jesus has in mind. Later on, we're going to read that person can be doing miracles and casting out demons, but never know Jesus. So these aren't the fruit that he's looking for. So what kind of fruit is he looking for? Well, I think two things come to mind. We need to look at the character of the teacher, and we need to look at the content of their teaching. Character of the teacher and the content of the teaching. So the character of the teacher, what kind of character do they have? What's their conduct like? And before we think we get to choose what that is, just think through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been telling us and teaching us what a Christian looks like, what life looks like when Jesus is your king. So is this person poor in spirit? Are they humble? Are they meek? Are they a peacemaker? Do they mourn over their sin? Are they pure in heart? Are they distinct from the world? They look different. Is the emphasis Jesus? Are they walking in obedience? Now, sometimes character can be hard to spot at first, can't it? Just like some fruit takes time to develop and show itself, so the true character of a false prophet might take time. It might not take one sermon. It might take many. Might not take 1 year. It might take many years. Fruit takes time to show. And some fruit can be hard to spot from far away. So you might not easily recognize it. So you've actually got to get up closer. This is why I think the kind of heretic hunters just need to have a little sit down for a bit. Because they're proposing that we can be really good at discerning fruit all around the world. But that's not your job. Focus on your local church. Focus on your local church. And so sometimes you have to look closely. Sometimes it takes time. Discerning takes patience. And so because it takes time, friends, we need to be really humble in this. Hey, we've got to be humble. We need to be slow in kind of boom, trigger happy on who's a false prophet and who's not. And I think for the most part, the caliber and people here at Liberty, friends, praise God, we walk this out. I think you do it with humility. You're discerning. You're mindful of who you're listening to, who you're reading, who you're letting speak into your life. But can you see the fruit? But a good tree bears good fruit, so can you see it sprouting, even slowly, small signs? False prophets will in time show themselves to be false through their character, but listen, also through their teaching. We've touched on this. The content of the teaching, what comes out their mouth, what comes up in the status updates, what comes from their books, what comes from their sermons. We're not saying, do they have a statement of faith that aligns with Scripture? That may be true, but the rest of their life in ministry is blurring the lines. It's deceiving, it's deceptive. They distort God's word. They corrupt the integrity of the gospel. Do they promote legalism? Do they promote licentiousness? Think through these things, friends. We have to consider these things. If they do not bear good fruit, it says, they will show themselves to be a bad tree and they'll be thrown into the fire. Those who did not talk about judgment now will face judgment then. The eternal judgment from Jesus then ought to inform our need for temporal judgment now. Not to be judgmental, but to be discerning. To figure out a good tree from a bad tree. So what does that mean for us? I think we need to be able to recognize false prophets. Which means you need to recognize false teachers, which means you got to recognize false teaching, which means you got to know true teaching. You got to know true teaching. You got to be versed in the gospel. You got to know it, understand it, grow in your understanding of it. The Sermon on the Mount. Friend, this is a great thing to reflect on, think through as a grid. Meditate on this. So yes, parents, discern what is good for your kids to eat and what school to go to. But be more discerning to watch out for false prophets. Be more discerning in your own life. Are you walking the narrow path? Are you leading your children on it? Friends, yes, be discerning with the friends you keep, yes, but also look out for them. Be wary if they're receiving who they're listening to. And do this with the most utter humility. Learn to discern a false teacher from a bad Christian. Right? Not all bad Christians are false teachers. Not all unhealthy Christians are false prophets. So we'll be slow, be humble. So there's two paths, there's two fruits, and now we see in verse 21, there are two types of pleas. P-L-E-A-S. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I'm just going to read that again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus just said, in essence, not everyone who says I'm a Christian is in fact a Christian. This is sobering. This is the kind of text that you can't treat Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount like some cupcake sermon of fun things in great way. It's weighty. Where false prophets have tried to fool others, this person has fooled himself. Profession alone will not guarantee you entrance into the kingdom. You do need to profess that Christ is Lord to be saved. But not everyone who says Christ is Lord is saved. Look at this person. They say, Lord, Lord. They have an orthodox confession about who Jesus is. Lord, Kurios, Master. I say Lord. They're orthodox. Listen, they're also earnest. Lord, Lord. This isn't just a one-time reference to him as Lord. This person goes around saying, Lord, Lord. They're persistent. They're earnest. And they don't just have words. Listen, they've got actions that they want to bring before the Lord and show him as their spiritual resume why they should be welcomed into the kingdom. This is the person who has impact, but they do not have intimacy. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? This person lives their life thinking, yes, I'm a Christian. Listen, I'm doing Christian things. I look like a Christian from some on the outside. After all, look at the impact of my life. I'm prophesying. I'm casting out demons. I'm using the Lord's name to get things done in the kingdom. This person probably spends their time sharing prophecies, thinking about prophecies. They indulge in supernatural. They share about the mighty works of God. They may even say things like it's all about Jesus, but live a life if it's anything but. They use the Bible like a puppet and they treat the pulpit like a stage. But before we just think we're talking here about, again, false teachers, this needs to land closer to home for us. Because this is not just the person trying to deceive others, this is the person who's been deceived themselves. This is the person who may even say grace every night. This person may even come to church most weeks. This person may read Bible stories to their children. This person may have Christian friends. This person may even give a bit, serve a bit, and sing a bit. Lord, Lord, did we not? And the miracles and the prophesying, they're not bad fruit in and of themselves. But when they're used as a foundation for acceptance before God, they are. They don't evidence true conversion. And so what's the problem here? What's Jesus' issue with this person who seems orthodox, who seems earnest, who has impact? What's his problem? Look at me in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those who do not do the will of the Father will not enter heaven. Put simply, they did not obey Jesus. Listen to how one commentator states it. It is true, of course, that no man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. It is true that men are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. But it is equally true that God's grace in the person's life inevitably results in obedience. If you've encountered the King, you start living in his kingdom and living out his values and ethic. Those who are poor in spirit, who enter the kingdom, start taking on the values of the kingdom and slowly but surely become conformed to the citizens, become transformed to the people of God, the adopted sons and daughters. He is Lord. His rules. It looks like walking the narrow road, doing the will of the Father. It looks like producing good fruit, doing the will of the Father. It looks like loving enemies, cutting off sin, having issues with people and no longer continuing to worship, but going to resolve the issue and returning to worship. This is the path of the Christian. Jesus doesn't want his disciples primarily, listen, he's speaking to his disciples here primarily. Crowds have now started to gather. He's speaking to his disciples. Listen, Judas was listening to Jesus give this talk. Judas was there. Listening. Judas was probably casting out demons later in his ministry. Judas was probably prophesying about the kingdom. Jesus didn't know him. This is sobering text. He says, Jesus says later, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You need to do the will of the Father. You can't just be hearers of the word without being doers. Obedience doesn't mean perfection. Let me be very, very clear. Listen, obedience does not mean perfection. Why? Because we pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Implies you will sin, and guess what? Implies others are going to sin against you. Obedience does not mean perfection, friends. Obedience does not mean perfection because it is the poor in spirit who inherit the kingdom. It's those who recognize their need for a Savior, their moral bankruptcy, and cling to Christ and the cross, who turn to Him for salvation. Obedience doesn't mean perfection, but does mean direction, a growing conformity to the kingdom. This text also doesn't mean that God can't work out his plans and grace through unregenerate people. If you've scratched your head at how on earth could God work through that person who in time was clearly a false prophet, listen. It's a bit of a mystery that God in his kindness and grace would work through people who aren't regenerate. Even fire in the hands of a fool can still set things alight. Problem Jesus is getting at is self-deception. To say you've encountered Jesus as Lord, then live as if he's not Lord, is to deceive yourself. And it is to reveal that you don't actually know Jesus. Jesus is saying you can have impact without intimacy. That's going to lead to judgment. How sad will it be on that day to stand before the Lord and to hear the words from Jesus, "I never knew you." Those whose lip service did not reach into obedience will discover that their words are empty. Those who put trust in supernatural experience over simple obedience, impact without obedience is condemning. Jesus wants intimacy with us. He doesn't want just impact. On that day, this person stands before God, makes his case. God will reply, "I hear what you're saying. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying. I never knew you. You did not live as if I am Lord. I didn't know you. And you didn't really know me. You deceived yourself. To know and to not do is not to know." Jesus would say, if you knew me, you would obey me. But you don't actually know me. So he says in verse 23, "I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." See how this following the will of the Father, the guilty of lawlessness. This word lawlessness, essentially no law. Essentially it's like this: depart from me, those of you who called me Lord, but you lived as if I never gave you a law. You disregarded me, my words. And so I will have to disregard you. John Stott says the reason of their rejection by him is that their profession was verbal, not moral. It concerned their lips only, not their life. The ones who said, "Lord, Lord," did not bend their knees to him as Lord. And because their lives did not recognize his lordship, Jesus' lordship did not recognize them. They're separated from him for all eternity. The final departure was the last of many departures of a person who departed from this narrow path, who departed from Jesus' words, who departed from obedience, his teaching and his will. Friends, entrance in the kingdom is dependent on, does Jesus know you? Not just a profession that says you know him, it says he know you. And how do you know if he knows you? You know if he knows you, if your life is looking and conforming to the will of the Father. If you've been born again. If you've come poor of spirit. If you've been adopted into his family, changed by his grace, impact without intimacy is damnable. Jesus is finishing his sermon. He's saying, friends, there's only two paths. There's a narrow path and there's a broad path. There's only two trees. There's a good tree and a bad tree. There's only two pleas. One is genuine, one is deceived. I think Jesus is coming to the end of the sermon, and all of us here listening today, he's wanting us to slow down in the busyness of life and slow down with the grid that of where we'd put our, I guess, our trust and our faith, and ask ourselves some questions. What path are we on? Are we walking out the will of the Father? So today we must make a choice. Disciples have to make a choice. All Christians must make a choice. We need to choose wisely. Joshua 24, again, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It is not enough to simply hear about the narrow gate. You must walk through it, he says. You must enter it. You must enter it. So do you know what path you're on this morning? As you're listening, is the Holy Spirit doing a work? I think for the Christian, here's how a sermon like this can reach us. I think for the Christian, they have a sober reflection on their life. And they may become aware of some parts in their life where maybe, they're trying to widen the path more than it should be narrow. And so they're going to bring those sins before the Lord now, and they'll confess them, and they'll stay on the narrow path. Grace will be your guide. I think there's some people here in this congregation, statistically this would be true, and I think some people right now with the Holy Spirit's probably naming that maybe you might be the person who said, Lord, Lord. But Jesus doesn't really know you because you don't really know him. And before we would let that then condemn us and stop us, before our pride would stop us being honest and saying, well, if that's the case and this whole thing's been a fake, before our pride would stop us, would the grace of God meet us? Would the grace of God meet us here this morning? If you recognize this morning that you are in fact on the broad path, Jesus invited you to come and enter on the narrow path, enter through the narrow gate. Turn to him as Lord and Savior. Put your faith and trust in him. One path is going to lead to life. One path is going to lead to death. Friends, there is no fence sitting when it comes to following Jesus. If you want to follow him this morning, his arms are wide open. His arms are wide open. Turn to him. Put your faith and trust in him and obey him. This leads to life. Friends, we want to take a time for us to consider these words. Have a moment to think and ask the Holy Spirit to so test our hearts, test us, speak to us. Friends, again, let me be clear. You are not saved by your works. You're not saved by your obedience. You're saved by grace alone, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by his power, you will walk in obedience to his ways. Let the grace of God be amongst us now. I want to take a moment as the band comes up and ask that the Holy Spirit be ministering to us.